was very, very beautiful, wasn't it? We've had outstanding special music. We've been very, very blessed here that way. Well, it has been an awesome feast, hasn't it, brethren? I still shake my head at God's blessing here on the area, the brethren. You are the most important thing of all. The graciousness of those of you who organize this and allow us to come up north to join you. All of those who work together to make it so wonderful. And we thank God for the weather. He certainly turned that on this year. It's been spectacular, as Mr. Hooser said. So my wife and I really enjoyed being here with all of you. And, you know, I think we all know that in the church, there are no boundaries and there are no borders. That we are all one people. And the work of God, the church of God, and the people of God, no matter where they are in one nationality, we're all united by that one spirit. So here we are in the last great day. With all of the wonderful messages that we've had, you wonder what else is there to talk about. But before we can go home, before we can leave, we need once again to review God's awesome, incredible plan for the billions and billions of human beings. As we know, there have been billions and billions of people who've never even known the name of the true God and His Son, Jesus Christ. A few years ago, I had the opportunity to travel to Southern California, where my father lives. My wife and I live in the Seattle, Washington area, where I pastor. My father is still alive. He's 87. My mother's dead. She's been dead about 5 years or so, but my father's still alive. And about, I think it was 4 years ago, he wanted to go back to his roots in Tennessee. He was born in Tennessee. That's where I was born. And he wanted me to go with him because he's legally blind. As he's aged, he's lost his vision. And they tried the operations to restore his vision, and one failed completely in one eye, and he's totally blind in one eye. And the other eye, there's nothing they can do for it at his age and the health that he's in, so he's going blind. But he said, before I lose my vision, could you go with me, my son? I'm the oldest of five children. Could you go with me, take me back home, so that I can relive and retrace my footsteps as a boy growing up in Tennessee. That's northwestern Tennessee, 100 miles north of Memphis, a little town called Union City. I smile at this because my wife was telling the senior citizens at the banquet, and I see some of the senior citizens here. She was coordinating a little entertainment, and she had the opportunity to say, I can now tell you the rest of the story. My husband often has the chance to tell things about me, tell one on him. So when people ask me where I was born, I always say, well, it's a town called Union City, about 100 miles north of Memphis. And she told them the truth, kind of like the ice cream story, you know. She said, let me tell you the truth. She said, my husband was really not born in Union City. It was a little community outside Union City called Possum Trot. And that's the truth. There are lots of possums there, and they named the place Possum Trot. My father was born in a little community called Frog Level, so... Anyway, my father has a fabulous memory. Here he was, hardly able to see. He'd stumble around, and he said, I'll tell you where I want to go. And he would describe it, give the directions. He's got a brother there who lives there who drove us around. And even his brother, who lives there, couldn't remember some of these places my dad wanted to go. And my dad would say, well, okay, you know, follow this road, go there, turn here, and he'd get us there from memory. And he left Tennessee back in the 1930s during the Depression years to get out. He didn't want to be a poor dirt farmer, so like many Southerners, he headed toward Michigan and Detroit to get a job there. And so I grew up in Plymouth, Michigan, a little town near 25 miles from Detroit. But my roots are in Tennessee. I hadn't been back in many, many years, a long time ago. Why I'm bringing this up is the first time since I was an adult, my dad took me to the graveyard where all of our friends, and where there's row after row of people with your last name. But there was a graveyard there for the Lukers. And he walked me along, telling me about them and showing me that. I had never seen that. And I realized, here are my ancestors. Here is my family. Here's where I come from, my heritage. And looking at it again. And one particular, my great-grandfather, my father's grandfather, James Franklin Luker, was born in 1840. He was a boy during the Civil War, American Civil War. I remember my father telling me, he was very close to his grandfather, my dad telling me stories of when his grandfather, James Franklin Luker, was a teenager during the Civil War. And his grandfather would tell him the story, well, Finus, that's my father's first name. Finus, when I was a boy, those Union soldiers came down here in Tennessee, and one of them was riding a horse, and he came along, and he grabbed a hat off my head. And he said, I'll never forget. The officer made him give it back. So he remembered telling that story. And it made that Civil War not seem very long ago. To have my father telling me stories that his grandfather told him when he was just a boy. My grandfather lived to be about 80 years old. And in another graveyard there in Tennessee, very near the Luker graveyard, was the graveyard from my mother's side of the family. Her name, maiden name, was Grady. Scotch-Irish is what she was. My father, Welchman, believe it or not. I know Filthy Luker in the Bible, all that stuff. But I do have to tell this, honey. Pardon me, close your ears. You've heard it a lot of times. But Mr. Armstrong used to kid me a lot. I was the first Luker, I don't know if I was the only one, to come to Ambassador College, and Mr. Armstrong was still using, you know, the good old King James English, and every time he would come to that part about Filthy Luker, he'd kind of look up with a twinkle in his eye, and because he knew Leanne and I liked one another. And as that went along, he said, well, one day he said, well, you know, I better read this out of the Moffat translation. That was his favorite updated modern translation, because I don't want to hurt Leanne's feelings. And so he would turn to the Moffat translation, where it was translated as money. But anyway, Leanne's maiden name, and these are personal things that will all tie in with the importance of this day. Leanne's maiden name was Livengood, Livengood. Well, I married a girl named Livengood. She was Livengood when I married her. That's the way they pronounced it, really. Her family pronounced it Livengood. But now she's Living Better because she's married to Filthy Luker. But I walked through the grave of my mother's side of the family and looked at all these Gradys, all the Gradys who are dead and gone. And I look forward to that day because every one of them had their struggles and their battles and their problems. My mother has told me about some of them and the problems that they had in the family, and many of them died, as so many have, not understanding their true purpose of life. I mean, they were basically, I don't need to mention the religion, it's the religion of the South that most of them were members of, but it was fire and brimstone, hell and brimstone. I'll never forget, as a boy, my grandmother taking me to church with her. Again, not to cast anything on any religion, I won't mention what the religion was, because they're very sincere people, but she took me to a tent meeting with her, and it was a very emotional. And when there was a lot of, the singing got louder and louder and emotional, and here I am, a little boy, with my grandmother, and all of a sudden, she started speaking in tongues. Scared me to death. And the next thing I do, my dear grandmother, and I loved her dearly, She was down on the floor. And the minister came running down the aisle and interpreting what she was coming out with. I mean, I was a little kid. I mean, to this day, that's vivid in my mind. And she helped take care of me. My mother was sick a lot. And my dear old grandmother would take care of me when my mother was sick. These are memories in my mind, and it ties in again with this day. Maybe you can identify, as I make it personal for me, as I look forward to this day someday, it's not only for my relatives and my family members, it is for the other thousands, millions, or billions. I really appreciated Mr. Hooser's message, that fire in our bellies that we need to have for the future. And we need to be stoking that fire, as he said, and building that fire. Because what we're here for is reality. It's the truth of God. It is the true reality. You and I sitting here, we're temporary. Some of us may not be here next year. I could be gone next year. I have no guarantees of another year of life. I'll do my best to be around, but none of us has any guarantees. But this day pictures that day in the future, as you know, and we're going to review some of the scriptures today, that awesome, unbelievable, almost unimaginable, I cannot comprehend, that day when the billions upon billions of human beings who've been born since the time of Adam and Eve, who've never been called by God, never had a chance to know the truth, to be able to be there when they come up out of their graves, when as human beings, as physical human beings. We're going to take a look at that today. You know, I found a neat little book right here in the bookstore in Kelowna. I always love to go into bookstores like many of you. I love books. I love to just look for unique things. And I found a unique little book. It's called The Final Word, The Book of Canadian Epitaphs. It's written by a woman who loves to visit graveyards. I don't know how many of you like to do that. I know Dana Burns does. She's told me and others. But Leanne and I enjoy that too. And this woman says, some people think I'm weird. I love to visit graveyards. But she says, there's history there. And every graveyard, if the people were buried like that, there's a story there. And I like to try to uncover those stories of their lives because they were real people. And so she put together this little book, The Final Word. If you're interested in it, it's right over here at the bookstore in Kelowna. And I can't begin to read them all to you, but I just picked out a few because these are real people who lived in Canada and who are in their graves right now, who didn't know the true God and His plan and His purpose. But someday will, and you have the opportunity to be there, to take their hand. As I look forward to that time when my dear mother comes up out of the grave, and my dear mother was a very sincere religious woman. She believed in God. She taught me, my dad and mom believed in God and taught me to believe in God. They just didn't understand the plan of God. And my mom, after I came into the church, had that zeal and enthusiasm for the truth, but didn't have the wisdom, and I really offended and hurt their feelings and made them feel like they had failed in what they had taught me. But we patched that up as I grew in wisdom and understanding and in more love and humility about it, not trying to convert them. We patched that up as the years went by and had a good relationship. But my mother then would, she'd call me a lot. She'd say, hey, I call my dad almost every single day. Paul Byrne lets me use his cell phone, which he covers all of North America. And I call my dad every day. Just to say, hi, Dad, kind of guy, if he doesn't want to talk, is, well, I'm doing fine, Denny. Have a good day. We'll talk to you tomorrow. You know. But if he's really in a talkative mood, look out. But my dear mother would ask me, she'd say, Denny, do you think we'll know one another when we get to heaven? Because she'd been told by someone, know your loved ones. And the reason you won't know your loved ones is so that you don't worry about those who didn't make it to heaven. And so she worried about that. Well, will I know? Will I know Finest when I get to heaven? Will I know you, Denny? You know, and we had a lot of talks. They knew a lot about what we believed. I would share it from time to time. But as you know and I know, you can even explain the truth. They don't understand it. It doesn't click. It doesn't make sense to them. It's a miracle that takes place. So let me read to you just a bit. Some epitaphs. You could go to these places. She gives where these cemeteries are, the name of the individual, the date that they lived. The first one that I chose was a man named George Kenneth Harold, born in 1951 and died in 1974 at Fort Nelson, British Columbia Cemetery. And this was written on his tombstone. If tears could build a stairway, I'd walk right up to heaven and bring you home again. So someone was missing him, probably his wife. And she had shed many, many tears. Here's the shortest one in the book. Amazing how one can be short and say so much. Listen to this one. This is a man named Lauren Taylor, born in 1907 and died in 1987, Red Deer, Alberta Cemetery. And this is all he had on his tombstone. To be continued. Isn't that good? To be continued. Maybe he wasn't sure, but he knew there was something coming. And there's a school back there. I remember the murder, the terrorists attacking Chechnya, the school, and the hundreds of people that were killed by the terrorists, half of them little children. Now, that's what this is depicting, some of the pictures you'll see in the back. Little children, innocent little babies, die every day, don't they? This one is about a four-month, 72. This was on her tombstone. A little flower of love. Some of them choke me up. A little flower of love that blossomed but to die, transplanted now above to bloom with God on high. And even though they don't understand the truth about the resurrection, it's still true, isn't it? That little baby will live and will be with God. And how many little flowers are there that have been buried in the earth that will blossom in the future? And we'll be there when these little babies are resurrected babies. And we'll be able to help them and serve them. And maybe their parents will be resurrected with them or other relatives. Or maybe there'll be some of your children and some of those who God called in the first resurrection who've died who will be there. And you'll be able to be there as their parents. You know, remember, we can become flesh. And as with the power of God Almighty, with what we have, we can appear and we could be anywhere instantly. As we heard in a message given by Dan Barrett about that time cancel, there's nothing faster than, at least that we know of, that I can think of, than the speed of thought. I can close my eyes right now, and you can close your eyes, and you can be anywhere you want to. I can, just like that, be back home in Seattle and see our little dog. We have a little poodle. His name is Nugget because he's a little silver poodle. He's a toy. Weighs 9 pounds. We usually bring him with us and stay in a place where we can have him, but we couldn't bring him this year. But it's just amazing that when we are living in that time when the speed of a thought, you can be wherever you want to be instantly. And so we'll be able to be there. You think of all the little children who died with tears and be able to. The title of my sermon is God's going to wipe away every tear from the eyes of every human being who has ever shed tears. And that's almost every human being. God's going to wipe away their tears. But you want to be there to help do that and that great resurrection. Do you want to be standing there? Maybe it'll be to see family, friends, relatives again. Maybe it'll be to help those little babies. As we catch that vision that we've heard about during the feast, it even goes beyond this wonderful 1,000 years of the kingdom of God on earth, doesn't it? God has an awesome plan for everyone who has ever lived. Every little baby, every child, every human being, no matter what nationality, from all over the earth, the billions and billions will come up. It's going to be beyond comprehension is the only word I can think of. Let me read to you another one. This one's got a little bit of humor to it. Her name was Harriet Elizabeth Connell, born in 1898, died in 1989, Okotoks, Alberta Cemetery. Probably didn't pronounce that right. But this was on her cemetery. "Weep not for me now, weep for me never, for I'm going to do nothing forever and ever." You know, so she probably believed that, you know, when she went to heaven, she was going to sit on that cloud and play her harp with each one in here from the lady. But did a little bit of research, as much as she could on each one, and added a few comments. And this one is one expressing grief over the death of a young daughter. The girl's name was Catherine Anderson, born in 1849, died in 1870. Ormstown, QC, that's, what is that? Pardon? Quebec, thank you. That makes sense. The abbreviation for Quebec. And here was on her tombstone: "'Tis only a grave, but oh, have care, for the world-wide hopes lie buried here, and ye do not know how deep a shade this simple grave in our home has made." They missed her dearly and deeply. You can see why it is so moving sometimes to visit a graveyard, to think about this day, the great day when God is going to resurrect every one of these human beings. Here's another one. Michael Cohen, 1947 to 1983, Queen's Park Cemetery, Calgary. "For he comes, this human child, to the waters and the wild, with the fiery hand in hand, from a world..." This was a quote from William Yeats' poem used on his tombstone. This one expresses a lot as well, relatively short. His name was Corey Dale Marshall, born in 1969, died in 1971, 2 years old. "It is so soon that I am done. I wonder why I was begun. I was begun. Why was I born in the first place to die?" So his parents probably put that on his, obviously, on his gravesite. It's another one. Samuel Begley, 1845 to 1870, United Church Cemetery in Quebec. "Alas, my son, my son, oh my son, I saw him sail to the stranger's land, where naught remained for me but the tearful eye and a heartfelt sigh, and I gaze on the dark blue sea. But now he lies in the stranger's land, cold, cold as they could be," probably off to war and killed. "It found him a death and a green, green grave, and a broken heart for me." So many people have had broken hearts, haven't they? Sending off sons to foreign lands, never to see them again. This one is, his name was Bill Pender, and he died in 1936. High River, Alberta Cemetery. "When the final summons comes from the courthouse in the skies, and the judge of all the judges, may he redeem it, no surprise. No one knows. Send me back to fair Alberta, where the Highwood River flows." He wanted to go home. So it's where we all want to go, is home. Meet our family, our friends, and our relatives in that future world that is coming as sure as we sit here today. There are so many of them who died. This was on the tombstone. This one is written about immigrants who came from Ireland to Canada for a new life and were victims of cholera, typhus, and the smallpox epidemics of the early 1800s. And there was a grave and tombstones. And it said this: "In this secluded spot, lie the mortal remains of 5,424 persons who, flying from pestilence and famine in Ireland in the year 1847, found here but a grave. And then the last one I'll read to you today. This was on a sailor's grave. Though bravely sails your bark today, pale death sits at the prow, and few shall know you ever lived 100 years from now. And isn't that true? How many of these people are forgotten, and no one knows they ever lived? Brethren, you and I are here today, on this day, the last great day. We are privileged and blessed by God to understand the answer, don't we, for all of these people. Let's look at the Word of God once again, as we've done so many times. I know there is more than one resurrection. Not too many others do. Not too many religious groups and churches know that this is not the only day that God is trying to save people, bring them into His kingdom and give them eternal life. Not many understand that. You and I do. And this is one of the most incredible truths that God ever revealed to me that gave me peace, was this knowledge of His plan. That someday, because at first, before I really grasped all of this, I did worry about my mother and my father and my relatives and others. I have a brother that is lost in this world. I'm the oldest of the five. I have three sisters, and they're sincere in their religious belief. But they don't really know the plan. They don't understand yet. And I want to be there not only for my mother and my father, who have not been called in this life, not only for my brother, who's lost in this world, and not only for my three sisters, not only for my family members in Tennessee, my heritage that goes who knows how far back, but to, as Don said so well, how many other hundreds or thousands or millions of lives can we make a difference in? Turn with me to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. You and I know this awesome truth that there's more than one resurrection from the dead. We understand the truth about the first resurrection, mentioned in verse 6. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6. And we emphasize this during the Feast of Trumpets. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. I never used to understand why the Bible said first resurrection. Because in the church that I grew up, they didn't teach that. That was that there's only one. And if you don't make it, you're lost forever. And the Bible says, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection, meaning there's more than the first one. And over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So you and I know, brethren, we understand this incredible truth that if we remain faithful to our calling, we remain faithful to God, faithful to his law, faithful to his commandments, and we must do that. How in the world can members who've been in the church so many years be led to believe you don't have to keep God's laws and commandments? They have to stop believing that Christ is going to come back and set up his government on earth, where all of his laws are going to be taught to all nations. You have to stop even believing in that. It's not going to really happen. But you and I know that we have been called by God, not because we're better than our other family members. I think we probably all contemplated, why did God call me or my family? God sometimes calls families. Only he knows the exact answer to that. But he has his good reasons. And so he has chosen us to prepare our lives for the return of Christ, be in that first resurrection, be changed from the physical flesh, to receive these new spiritual bodies that will never die, that will live forever, that will be just like Jesus Christ. Glorified, eternal, perfect, healthy, strong, powerful, eternal real bodies, not these present, weak, physical, fleshly bodies. So we know that's coming. He's going to give us those powerful new bodies. We are presently in the process of developing the kind of attitude that God wants. God's not going to snap a finger and create the right attitude. That's what we're developing now, yielded attitudes to our God. We want God to teach us and to, so that we are his humble children, yielded to him. So we're developing the mind and attitude of Christ now. We want that. We desire that. We work for that. We fall short, and we get up and we keep asking God to help us to have the mind and attitude of Jesus Christ. So we're working at developing that mind and attitude right now, aren't we, in the church? And we have a long ways to go. And look at the different people of God and the various groups. United, we're not the only church, are we? It used to be in Worldwide, we thought that was it. And God wanted to teach us some lessons. He has people all over the world. I'm glad to be a part of United. I have my reasons for being in the United Church of God. I've been a part of it from the very, very beginning. But I recognize it's an imperfect organization. Always will be. But you've got to be a part of something, right? And I just encourage people who, I don't tell them, forgive me if you disagree with me, but I don't tell people, look, you've got to be a part of United. I'm sure I would like that. I would hope that they would want to be. But I know that God works with different people in different ways. And so the main thing I tell people is, look, make sure you become a part of God's church. God's church is composed of those that God has called, who've repented of their sins, who've received God's Holy Spirit, who are converted, who are yielded to God, and are striving to obey him and serve him, and want to do a work. They want to help others learn the truth. Whoever they are, those people, wherever they are, they're a part of God's church. So find a part of God, become a part of God's church. That's what we all want to see, isn't it? Become a part of God's church and God's work. You know, when we do hope that we in United become humble enough, yielded enough, converted enough, loving enough, giving enough, obedient enough to God, we let our light show. The most important thing of all is the love of God, as God calls broken people out of the world, broken people, with every conceivable problem that human beings could have, like us. That the people that I deal a lot with and work with, damaged, and many of you, and every minister does, and many of you in your professions probably do as well. There are people who really need, most of all, I found, is the love of God, because they know they're sinners, they know they've fallen short, and they're looking for somewhere to go where they can heal and get the help of their brethren. Now let's read on down here, back up actually just a little bit in Revelation chapter 20. Let's read verses 4 and 5. But John said, I saw thrones and they that sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God. So these are people who were faithful to God, but had to endure martyrdom. And they had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. They would not give in to that end time evil system, Satan's satanic system, and the mark of the beast at the end time. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So these are people who died for the faith, died for the church, and will be resurrected in that first resurrection at the beginning of 1,000 years. Okay, now verse 5. I think most of us are fully aware of the scripture. Very important one, though. But the rest of the dead, those not in the first resurrection, not called by God to yet know his plan and purpose and prepare their lives for it, the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. Now, I think you understand that when the Bible was originally written, it did not have chapter headings and verse headings. And so when you see in verse 5, that sentence at the end, this is the first resurrection, remember that. And that's referring to the next verse, as there weren't verses. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. It's talking about the verse we just read. But what God put in here through John was that those who are not going to be in the first resurrection, who don't know the true God, don't know his plan and purpose, don't know about his laws and commandments, the holy days, the plan of salvation, they will live, not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. It's important to know this because not everybody believes this. And sometimes there's confusion over this. But this is why you and I believe what we do. We know there's another resurrection back to physical life, don't we? Back to human life again. And let's look at that back in Ezekiel chapter 37. This is that time of the year when it's wonderful to read this chapter, Ezekiel chapter 37. It's an incredible chapter, which is actually talking about, gives us a few details of what the second resurrection will be like, at least symbolically. No one can be sure how God will accomplish that, but let's read Ezekiel 37 again, which is talking about when the rest of the dead at the end of the 1,000 years will live again. Let's read verses 1 through 14. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord. So God's spirit was giving Ezekiel a vision into the future, wasn't he? Way into the future. And he set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. And he caused me to pass by them all around. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry, just the bones. When I read that, it makes me think of some of these incredible, horrible pictures that I remember seeing in Cambodia and the people there when they were being killed. And there were just piles of skulls and piles of bones where human beings, men, women, and children, were slaughtered. So this is people who have been killed, who died, who are dead. And he said to me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" So God is asking this question. And so I answered, Ezekiel said, "God, only you know. You know, God." And again he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you." You know, so when you die and you're in the grave, you turn to dust. Or if you're cremated, you know, you go back to where we came from. And God is going to recreate bodies, but they won't be sick. People aren't going to be recreated with sick bodies or deformed bodies with any problems. They're going to be perfect bodies, physical bodies, healed by God. "I will put sinews on you," verse 6, "and bring flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. And then you shall know that I am the Lord." That's when these people in this great, awesome resurrection will know God. Imagine, as you have, I'm sure, many times over the years, I've imagined the way so many have died in wars and fires and unbelievable ways. Now, some have died peacefully. I think of my wife's Uncle Hugh is his name. Uncle Hugh in Missouri, where my wife comes from. I'm a Tennessee mule. She's a Missouri mule. So we get along pretty good. But Uncle Hugh died a few years ago, and here's the way he died. He went to bed. He fell asleep. And his wife, Leela, she's still alive. Leela Pitts, his name was Hugh Pitts. She's a dear lady. He kind of slept in. So finally she went in to wake him up, and she went in there and said, "Hugh, get up." He hadn't even moved. He was just lying there peacefully asleep. And sometime during the night, he just stopped breathing. That was it. What a way to go. So some people are going to have that blessing. They go to sleep, and they'll wake up in this resurrection. How awesome. But not everybody has that kind of a wonderful way to die. Many of them, it would have been horrible and tragic and much suffering and pain. And then they're going to know that I am the Lord. And maybe some of them said, "Oh, I'm going to go to hell and burn forever." How many people who were taught that? And they knew their lives were not right with God. And they knew that maybe they hadn't lived a life, a godly Christian life, and died. And just maybe before they died, they envisioned, I'm going to go to hell and burn forever. Probably a lot of people. And then they're going to come up at this time in this resurrection. And so I prophesied as I was commanded. And there was a noise and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. And as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over. But there was no breath in them. Maybe just like God created the original Adam, you know, flesh and bone and sinew. And there he lay, but he didn't breathe yet. Then God breathed the breath of life into Adam, and he became a living soul, a living being. In verse 9, then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. And so I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. And here it says, these bones are the whole house of Israel. And this is symbolic, isn't it? It isn't going to be just all of the dead descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that come up at that second resurrection, those who weren't called. This is just typical of all mankind on earth that will be resurrected. And notice in verse 11 what many of them say when they come up. These bones are the whole house of Israel, and they indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. And so, as I was saying, that maybe many died with these kind of thoughts. Why was I born? I'm lost. I'm gone. Maybe died hopeless. Only God knows the last thoughts of many who died and why they're going to need help. Imagine some people coming up. I'm sure God, obviously, there will be much mental healing as well and emotional healing. But God isn't going to take away the memory, because if he took away their memory when they came up of their past life, they wouldn't learn all the things God wants them to learn. They wouldn't learn from their past mistakes. And so they're going to have that, but they're going to need healing. And God will be there to heal them. And you and I can be there. I look forward to that. Some of my family members and relatives, and I look forward to when my dear mother comes up in this resurrection at that time and say, well, Mom, can you see me? Because, see, she believed she was going to go to heaven. But she didn't know whether or not she'd be able to see anyone. Yeah, I see you. I see you, Denny. Denny, I see you. Mom, you want to know where we are? Where are we, Denny? We're here on earth. And then begin to explain to her the plan of God. But to be there for people, to comfort them, to hold their hands, in whatever way God uses us. But I know that's why we have 1,000 years, don't you? I've heard many different estimates of the number of people that may come up in that resurrection, and only God knows. I've heard estimates of 50 billion and plus twice that many, maybe up to 100 billion human beings. I don't know if anyone really knows for sure, but certainly billions of billions and billions. No wonder we need 1,000 years as spirit beings with Christ preparing the world for this time in the future. So when these people come up, we have been working and preparing, working with the people who during that 1,000 years, yes, but all working together to prepare this earth for the salvation of all mankind, all human beings, everyone who has ever lived. And I look forward to that time in the future when I can meet all of my relatives all the way back to Adam. If they're there, I hope they will be, all of them there. As many as possible, my heritage going all the way back. That's a possibility that may happen. And so here we are, once again on this last great day, brethren, talking about this last great day and this awesome resurrection in the future, when you and I not only have the opportunity to serve with Christ 1,000 years and bring about a world of peace and prosperity and happiness, but that great time of the second resurrection, when we'll be there to serve not only our own family and family members, children, but we'll be there to serve who knows. Let's read in Revelation 20 once again the description of this time called the Great White Throne Judgment. Revelation chapter 20, verses 14 and 15. Pardon me, let's back up to verses 11 through 13 first. Verses 11 through 13, Revelation 20. And that I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. John is referring actually down in that verse to that event that's going to take place after this takes place, when there will be the new heavens and the new earth, not a physical one. But then in verse 12, John is given a vision of the second resurrection. He said, I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. Who do you want to meet that you've studied about in history? You know, think back. If you loved history and studied history, I've thought of different ones, different presidents. I'd love to meet Abraham Lincoln, George Washington someday, you know, the fathers of our nation, some of them. There may be others that you've studied about. People, just imagine being there. Maybe you could have someone in mind that you've studied about in history, that maybe you admired or respected them or look forward to meeting them and helping them. But it's going to be a joy, isn't it, to see all of these incredibly talented people who've lived down through history that we've read about, studied about, to see them actually live again. These famous, talented people on earth, to meet them and to be able to serve them and help them to come to know the true God. Just so exciting. I mean, it's worth living for and it's worth dying for, isn't it? But what we're battling, brethren, in the flesh, when we do what we've heard in all the messages here, you know, recapture the vision, it is more than worth it. And my mind is set and my heart is set. I know I'm weak. I know I can slip and sin and fall short, make mistakes, and I will. But I will repent. But I'll tell you one thing I will never do. I will never give up. I'll fall on my face. I'll do many things, but I will never give up. And I hope that you, and I believe you are, you wouldn't be here, that your mind is set. I believe this with my whole heart. This is my purpose in life. It's why I live. And God, I know you won't give me trials greater than I can bear. But give me what I need to be ready for that time in the future. Because I'm 67. Now, I hope God is merciful and gives me a decade, two, maybe three more, whatever. I hope there's not that much time left. I know you feel that way as well. And when you've made that commitment, when it's no longer even an option to quit or give up, it's just a matter of let's do it. One day at a time, one week at a time, one month at a time, one year at a time, let's do it. Sure, we're imperfect. We have a long ways to go, a lot to learn. But we'll do it. And with God's love and mercy and grace, He will see us there. He needs us. You mean, God needs us? You bet He does. He needs somebody, because that's His plan. And as Don said, I want to be in that resurrection. Well, God, I'm willing. I want to be there in that great resurrection in the future. I want to be one of those. Get me there. See me through. Help me to make it. And help me not only to make it, help me, teach me, work with me, show me the way that you want me to go. That's what all of us want, isn't it, brethren? And this great resurrection at this time. You read it, the dead, small and great, standing before God. And you might say, how in the world can God do all that? Well, I don't have all the details, but one thing we know more and more as we see this incredible development of the age that we live in, supercomputers, cell phones, electronic gadgets galore. I mean, man is already to the point that he can know everything about every human being on earth and have it on a computer. Supercomputers already. And that's nothing compared to the mind of God who created all of those laws. We can't comprehend how God will accomplish all of these things, but someday we'll be able to, because we'll be there. We'll see it happen. We'll be a part of it. And it says the books were opened, the books of the Bible that you and I have. This book sitting right on your lap today, the books of God, the Bible, are going to be opened. And these people in that judgment, you and I will be there teaching them what we are learning now in this life. That's what we're going to be doing. It's what you're going to be doing. And we're going to teach them to keep God's Sabbath holy, keep the holy days which reveal His plan, and how to do it. And when they come up, and some of them maybe have come out of tremendous abuse, any problem that you can think of that people have in this life, they're going to be coming up to live again. There's going to be somebody in the church of God that God had called with the same problem, maybe many. And when they say, well, but you don't understand. Look at you. You're a powerful spirit being. You're in the kingdom of God. You can't understand my problems. And then you can appear to them and sit down with them as a human being and say, let me tell you my story. Kind of like David Campbell did here in his sermonette. Very powerful message. I'll never forget that message, David. And how he took that event in his life and came back. You know, what an awesome thing. And see him walk off the stage with that wheelchair. And we were all wondering, David, who was that? Who was that? Thank you for asking him, Don. But what an incredible thing. I hope many messages reached your heart while you were here at this feast. It's not enough for the messages to reach your mind, is it? We learned that recently through the church. Just listening and the intellectual knowledge of God's way doesn't cut it. It's got to reach the heart. It's got to reach down deep inside where your feelings and your emotions are. It has to become real to us. God's way has to be written in our minds and in our hearts. And conversion is of the heart. And so that's why every year we need these days. We need to be reminded of them. We need to hear God's word, God's truth, God's messages reinforced again and again. Because as we grow spiritually with His Spirit, we gain a deeper comprehension and a deeper understanding. It becomes more and more real. I know you know this. That's why you're here at this feast and why you're here keeping it. And that's why you're here today on this last great day. Because it is real to us, isn't it, brethren? It's a purpose for living and existing. And when someone dies, whether a family member who isn't in the church or a little baby or a child who hasn't had that opportunity yet, we know when they'll live again, when we'll see them again. Jesus spoke of this. I'm going to wrap it up now. There are other scriptures I could go into. They're beautiful, wonderful scriptures. But this pretty much covers it. But my wife and I, at a feast a few years ago, it was at Johnson City, Tennessee. We were at the feast, and we went into a graveyard. We love to do that when we have the opportunity. And some of these back east, some of the graveyards back east, probably the same for Canada and America, they go way back. Some of the graves went back to the 1600s, 1700s. That's a long time for us. Go to England and get blown away for 1,000 years, you know, some of these things. But that's a long ways back for us. But we saw a grave back in Johnson City, Tennessee, that said this: in later times and later years, we'll know the meaning of our tears. We've never forgotten that one. Somehow they knew. They didn't know the meaning of it. Their life, their grief, their sorrow, their misery, their tears. But they said, somebody put it on there. In later times, maybe they chose it before they died. In later times and later years, we'll know the meaning of our tears. And I've reworded that for us as we read the final scripture, Revelation 21, verse 4. You know that scripture? Revelation 21, verse 4, where it says, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. That's all the people who have ever lived that God has called, and they're resurrected and they're living again. All of the hurts and the pains and the sorrows and the tears that God has seen and collected and knows about. Thankfully, I believe it will only be a very few that will reject God and His truth. I'm not even going to go into reading about the third resurrection where they're cast into the lake of fire, those who will not believe, who will not repent, when they've been given an opportunity. He's a merciful, loving God, isn't he? And we know that whoever human beings, when God has given them an opportunity like he's given you and me, and they know that they know God has called them, and they've been given that a lifetime of an opportunity to serve God, and for whatever reasons refuse to yield and submit and repent. And I cannot comprehend human beings not repenting when God calls them in his love and leads them to repentance. Aren't you glad that you can't understand that either? I don't want to think the way some human beings think who will not repent, will never repent and yield to God. I don't comprehend that, and I don't want to. I want to get close to it. But Revelation 21:4, God will wipe away every tear. It's awesome to think of that. And there will be no more death, because eventually every human being who has ever lived will come to know God. And those who accept God in his way will be changed and join God's family and live forever. And then real life will begin, the final chapter of God's plan of salvation. Then, as you know, brethren, we'll find out what the universe is all about. Jesus said, my Father works and I work. We work. Someday, that day is coming when God has brought all of his children who will accept him in his way into his family. Then we'll find out what it's all really about, the future. And there will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, and there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And so I've taken this saying in this graveyard in Johnson City, Tennessee area, and worded it this way. In later times and later years, God will wipe away all tears.